for those of you that have been around church for a little while, this is kind of a churchy people question. Has anybody here ever taken one of those spiritual gifts tests? Anybody ever done that? Few of you, okay, all right, some of you. And so there's these tests you can take. If you know, you're just kind of new, trying to figure out, man, how has God blessed me? What has God given me to live out in the life of the church? You can take a test, and it's something put together. It's not the Bible. It's just a tool. And you can answer a bunch of questions, kind of some personality questions, and it kind of comes back and says, here's what we think your spiritual gift might be. And it can be this really helpful tool for you to kind of figure out, like, oh, man, maybe I should try to use that gift in the life of my church. So if you've taken that test, you know that it can be helpful, but I don't need it. I do not need it at all. I know exactly what my spiritual gift is because the thing that I am best at in this world is not listening when I ask somebody what their name is. I'm terrible at it. There's so many times where I meet somebody and we are introduced and I hear their name. They tell me their name. I ask their name. And then immediately I'm like, oh no, I didn't listen at all. I have no idea what this person's name is. And so I've got to figure out, okay, in the next couple minutes, as I keep talking, I've got to ask them again. So usually at the end, I'll be like, okay, great to meet you. Tell me your name one more time so I don't forget it. And they'll say it and I'll go, great. And I'll walk away and I'll be like, oh my goodness, I didn't listen again. And I have no idea what their name is. And so we just don't talk to each other for like 8 years. I try to avoid them. And so I'm just terrible at it. Like recently I was on a hike and I just randomly, my wife and I were on this hike and we bumped into somebody I went to college with that I hadn't seen in like 20 years or something. And so I saw him and I didn't recognize him at first, but then I knew exactly who he was. He told me his name twice. He's like, hey man, my name is Jesse. You remember me? I'm Jesse. He said his name twice. And I was like, Jesse. And I saw him. We talked for a while, caught up, exchanged phone numbers. And I went to walk away and I was like, all right, catch you later, Jamie. And my wife looked at me. She's like, what is your problem? Like just so embarrassed because it is the worst. It's a gift. All right. At this point, I've got to just call it what it is. It's a gift that God has given me. All right. But I think that we're all actually pretty forgetful. We're all actually pretty forgetful people. And I think what we actually see in the Bible is actually a book that tells us how forgetful we are. Because we're especially forgetful spiritually. We have this kind of spiritual amnesia where we'll experience God's goodness. Maybe he'll answer a prayer for us, provide for us, bless us in some unexpected way, or even just the reality that he saved us and has given us new life. But then when the next thing comes up in life, we're just like, oh man, is God even out there? Is he real? Does he care about me? Does he still love me? Is there even a God? We all have this kind of spiritual amnesia where we forget what God has done in the past. That's what Joshua 4 is for. Joshua 4 is written as a story to help us know how to remember God, to help us fight not to forget God's goodness to us. And so we're going to look at this whole chapter today and see how we can fight to remember who our God is and what he's done. And then we're going to do something we don't always do. Typically, we'll kind of read slowly through the passage and we'll comment as we go. We're going to read the whole thing all at once, and then we'll just kind of look back at it as we talk through it, okay? And so Joshua chapter 4, if you found it, one quick recap, okay? God's people who God has rescued out of slavery in Egypt. He called them to be his people and he said, I'm going to rescue you. He brought them out, parted the Red Sea. They've been in the wilderness and the desert for 40 years, waiting on God to bring them into the land that he promised them. Last week in Joshua chapter 3, we saw that he miraculously did it. He worked this crazy miracle where the waters of the flooded Jordan River just stopped. And 1.5 million people were able to walk through on dry ground miraculously. God is bringing his people into the land that he promised to give them. That's where we pick it up in Joshua chapter 4. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing, carry them with you, and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulders, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the Ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. The 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The stones are still there today. The priests carrying the ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people in keeping with what Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried across. And after everyone had finished crossing, the priests with the Ark of the Lord crossed in the sight of the people. The Reubenites, Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh went into battle formation in front of the Israelites as Moses had instructed them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed the plains of Jericho in the Lord's presence. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him throughout his life as they had revered Moses. The Lord told Joshua, "Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up from the Jordan." When the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan and their feet stepped out onto solid ground, the water of the Jordan resumed its course, flowing over the banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan, and he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your children ask their fathers, 'What is the meaning of these stones?' you should tell your children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over, just as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up before we had crossed over. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God." Let's pray together, and then we'll get into it. And so, Father, now we pray that you would show us truth from your word. If you really have revealed yourself to us through your words here, if you've really showed us how to live in this world in a way that we can have joy and peace and hope and life, then show us from this chapter another way that we can pursue that, another way that we can lean into that and have it. God, open our eyes to let us see who you are and what you've done. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so one of the key things that we see in this passage are the stones, right? God commanded Joshua. Joshua commanded the people to go and take 12 stones. One person to go and take 12 giant, huge stones. We'll find out why they're giant and huge in just a second. But to take these stones and to build a memorial, to build a tower, all right? To remember the event that happened right here. Because God knows that one of the greatest enemies of our faith is our own forgetfulness. One of the greatest enemies of our faith is our own forgetfulness. And so in these times, man, building a giant tower was a great way to see that something happened in that spot and to remember what it was. That's why there's somewhere between 500 and 600 references to stones in the Old Testament. If you read your Old Testament, you just see that there's always building things, always talking about gathering stones and building a monument. There's all these stones, all these monuments being built. It's like the Bible is this book that's showing us over and over how forgetful we are, and God wants us to remember. God wants us to build things, to put structures in place so that we do remember. Because after God works a miracle in our lives, there's still life to live, right? Like, think about the Israelites. They've miraculously come into the land, but they're about to face a lot more difficulty, a lot more life. They're now surrounded by enemies and they've got battles ahead of them. But God wants them to look back on the miracle and remember that he will take care of them. Because remembering changes everything. Remembering changes everything. Like, take the psalmists. If you read through the psalms, the songs of the Old Testament, the psalmists always write, and man, they're usually starting out their psalms with just this place of despair. Why, God, are you even there? Do you even hear me? Are you even good anymore? Like, they're kind of crying out and kind of just forgetting who God is. But then there's a point in the psalms where they remember. They remember God. And that remembering changes everything. Like, take Psalm 77. Let's just look at one psalm together real quick, all right? There's a guy who wrote it. It was a guy named Asaph. He wrote it, and at the beginning, he's in a dark, low place. He's complaining a little bit, whining maybe even. Look at verse 7. He says, "Will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" I mean, you look at this, if you're sitting across from, this is your friend at Starbucks, you're sitting across from, you're like, whoa, 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 pull it together. It's okay, calm down, take a breath. Like, this guy is low. He's forgotten everything about God. And Asaph, man, Asaph lived during the days of David. After the Exodus, after the Red Sea, after his people were brought into the Promised Land, after the conquest of the land, Asaph knows who God is. He's heard stories about God. He's seen God do some wonders even. But in this moment of spiritual amnesia, Asaph has forgotten. Just like we all do. But look what he does next. Verse 11, "I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you've done and meditate on your actions." Asaph stops and he remembers God's ancient wonders. He remembers the ways God has worked in the past and he meditates on them. That's a deep thinking about who God is and what he's done. And then look how it changes everything. Verse 14, he says, "You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples. With power, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, God. The water saw you. It trembled." You see, now he's talking about God's works, God's wonders, God's strength, God's power, God's redemption, God's leading. Remembering shakes him out of his despair and propels him toward faith and hope. And it all happens in that one psalm. Take some time and study Psalm 77. It's awesome. Just from despair and forgetting God to remembering to hope and moving forward. And that's all of us. We all go through those seasons of forgetting, not knowing who our God is. And so life just feels like it's full of despair. There's no joy there. And God always shows us that the way to combat that is to remember. To remember. And that's what these stones are all about. Remembering is the fuel of our faith and hope in the present. And so two big questions as we look at Joshua 4. Two big questions. Number one, what does it look like for us to remember? What does it look like for us to be a people who remember who our God is and what he's done? And number two, what are some practical ways that we can do that? What does it look like? And what are some ways that we can do it? And so question number one, what does it look like? First, here's what it looks like to remember. We have to know what to remember. Before we remember anything, we've got to know what it is that our God wants us to remember. In verse 23, if you look at it again, it said, after talking about building this tower, putting the stones up, it says, "For or because the Lord your God dried up the water out of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, just as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up." The stones are set up to remember the miracle, right? The miracle of the crossing of the flooded Jordan River on dry ground. And that will remind them of the miracle of how God had them cross the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them. The stones are there to remember the miracle. And what did the miracles achieve? What did they achieve? Well, when God worked the miracle of allowing his people to cross through the Red Sea, he was bringing them out of slavery. He was rescuing them from slavery. When God worked the miracle of drying up the Jordan to let them cross, he was bringing them into a home. And that right there tells us what we're supposed to remember. What are we supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember that our God miraculously rescues us and brings us into a home. That's who our God is. That's how he works. That's what he has done, and that's what he is doing in our lives. Our God is a God who miraculously saves and who brings us into a home. He did it for us, right? He promised to rescue us. Right after the fall in Genesis 3, God came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Listen, I'm not going to leave you in your rebellion. I'm not going to leave you in your failure, but I'm going to send someone through Eve. I'm going to send someone into this world who's going to rescue you, who's going to crush the head of the snake and rescue my people." God promised to do it. But the problem was we couldn't achieve it, right? There was this river, this raging river of sin and rebellion and death, the consequence of sin, that made it impossible for us to save ourselves, impossible for us to get to God on our own. And so what did God have to do? A miracle. And he did it. He parted that raging river of our own failures and sin and guilt and shame. He sent his son, Jesus, to live this perfect life and to die in our place, to pay the consequence of our rebellion for us, and to be raised from the dead to show that he had victory over all the consequences of sin so that we could be rescued. God miraculously rescued us, and then he promised to bring us into a home, into a family, a people that he's calling to himself, a church that he is building that's awaiting when Jesus will come again and bring us into life forever with him. Our God is a God who rescues us and brings us into a home. And that's what we're supposed to remember. The problem is this. I think a lot of us likely have gathered some stones and set up some towers in our lives that are misplaced. I think we've likely set up some places of remembrance that we weren't meant to dwell in. Like late at night when you lay in your bed, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you think about your life, what are the things that you keep coming back to? I wonder for some of us if it's your failures, your worst days, your darkest moments. You think back on those things and you just think about the regret, the shame, the guilt. You think about, man, I hope no one wanders past that tower in my life and I've got to talk about it or explain it. And listen, those places are real, our sins and failures, but those are not places that God wants us to stop and dwell. He always tells us to build memorials to his miraculous work in our lives, because that's what defines us now. Jesus has set us free. Jesus has placed us in a home. Who we presently are is defined by what Jesus has done, not by our past failures. God didn't come to the Israelites and say, hey, I want you to put up some towers out there in the desert in the places where you doubted me, in the places where you forgot about me, in the places where you built the false gods out of gold and ran away from me. God doesn't tell them to build memorial places there. He tells them to build memorial towers in the places where he did miracles in their lives. So maybe for some of us, what does it look like to remember? It looks like first tearing down some structures in your life where you keep going back and with regret, remembering your failures and your worst days and say, no, I'm not going to let that define me. I'm not going to let that be the thing I keep going back to and I dwell on in my heart. I'm going to build some new towers. I'm going to look at what God has done and let that be what defines me and what my life is all about. We've got to know what to remember. But then secondly, we've got to stop to remember those things. We've got to stop to remember what God has done. We've got to slow down. Like, think of it this way. After crossing the Jordan, the Israelites have finally gotten the thing they wanted so badly. They've been waiting for years and years to have a home of their own, to get into this promised land. And so it'd be super tempting for them to just get right to work right away with the conquest of the land, right? They've got battles to fight. They've got to dig trenches, sharpen their blades, get into battle formation. But God didn't want them to do any of that. God wanted them to stop and set up a memorial, to move slowly in life and prioritize building a structure that will allow them to remember in the future. We want to charge ahead all the time, right? On to the next thing. We struggle to sit back and reflect, to stop and ask the how and why we got to where we're at. We struggle to plan so that we can remember in the future. And you know how I know that? Because my wife and I talk about it all the time. Well, every couple months we'll be like, man, don't you wish when we started having kids that we would have just gotten a journal and just said every time they did something funny or something cute, we wrote it in there so we wouldn't forget it? Because we've forgotten everything, all right? And so we're always like, oh, I wish we would have done that. I so wish we would. And every time we've had that conversation, it's never prompted us to be like, start it right now. Like, we still haven't done it. Maybe we should start that like today. But we usually just do not plan in the moment to allow us to remember in the future. We just move on to the next thing. You know, the night before Jesus was going to be crucified, he stopped. He slowed down. He ate a meal with his followers. And when he ate it, he told them that that meal would now serve as a way to remember what he was about to do. He held up the bread and he said, "This bread is my body that I'm about to give for you." He held up the cup of wine and he said, this cup of wine this represents my blood, which I'm about to pour out to death for you." And when we read the New Testament, the other places, it says that as often as we take this meal, the Lord's Supper communion that we're going to take in a minute, one of the things we're doing is we're remembering Jesus. We're remembering his death on the cross for us. God knows that having us stop to remember is the best way to strengthen us for what's ahead. And so guys, man, we have to stop in the busyness of life and remember. But to do that, man, that's going to be really tough. We don't like to stop. We just like to keep moving, right? There's stuff to do, money to be made, soccer practices to go to, side hustles, Netflix, those Instagram reels, they just keep coming, right? I don't know who's making all those, but you can be on there for hours and just mindlessly scrolling. I wouldn't know, but you know, I hear. To stop and remember what God has done, man, it's going to require sacrifice. And so number three, what does it look like to remember? You have to sacrifice to remember. We all have to sacrifice to remember who our God is and what he's done. Like, think about the Israelites here. Think about their sacrifice. In order to set up these towers, these memorials, it took a lot of sacrifice, a lot of effort, right? The priests, they had to stand in the middle of the Jordan River holding the Ark of the Covenant while these people gathered stones and 1.5 million people crossed. Man, their forearms had to be ripped. Those guys were just walking around flexing on people. That required a lot of effort. Think about the people that Joshua said, those 12 that had to go and get the giant stones. And here's the reason I know they're giant stones. One, he says that he built the first tower in the middle of the river there, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the priests were standing, and that river stood to the day of the writing of this book, which meant this, it had to come out of the river, the raging flooded river, and stand against the current of the river. And so that was a giant, giant tower of strong, big rocks. Think about all the effort of that. He tells these people, you're going to have to carry some of those rocks on your shoulders all the way to this town we're going to sleep at tonight. Think about that effort, that sacrifice, and then building the tower. Guys, in order to stop to remember, we're going to have to make some sacrifices. We're going to have to sacrifice some comfort. We're going to have to sacrifice some rest. We're going to have to sacrifice even some good things. So like for those of you who care about and love your body or love your health, you know this, right? You're 28 days in to your New Year's resolution this year. How's it going? You health nuts, 28 days in. Did you get the gym membership? Did you make the sacrifice of spending the money on the gym membership? Are you going an hour a day, 2 hours a day, making the sacrifice of your time? Are you sacrificing your schedule, making sure that nothing messes with your ability to get to the gym? Are you planning for it, making all these sacrifices in your life so you get there? Man, if you do, you know what's going to happen. You're going to see the results of it. You're going to see gains. You're going to feel your body getting stronger. You're going to see the washboard abs, right? He Jung knows, you know, right? She knows the results of working out hard. She's seen it. And when we sacrifice to stop and remember, we always see the results of it. You'll experience a strengthened faith. You'll experience more joy, more peace, more hope. But do you know when it's hardest to get back into the gym? It's hardest to get back into the gym when you've been away for a long time because your muscles have gotten weak. And it's so hard to start up again. It's so hard to make that sacrifice and that pain of getting back into it when you've lost your strength. And so listen, if you're in a place in life right now where you are not excited about getting more of Jesus, if you've lost your strength to pursue him, that muscle has become weak, then even more so, you need to stop and make some sacrifices. Because likely what's happened is you've let some other junk flood into your heart and flood into your life that's caused you to not, for the last years or months or whatever, caused you to not remember Jesus. We're so prone to do that. Let everything else in this world flood in and just sort of give Jesus our leftovers. And our leftovers are usually the most exhausted parts of ourselves. But instead, you might have to make the sacrifice to say, no, I got to start saying no to some of this other junk so that I can prioritize remembering Jesus. I've got to say no to the busyness of life. I've got to say no to continuously charging ahead and overfilling my plate so that I never have rest or time. I've got to say no to some good stuff so I can say yes to the best thing. And so that's what it looks like to remember. We sacrifice to stop and remember that God has miraculously rescued us and brought us into a home. We sacrifice to stop and remember that God has rescued us and miraculously brought us into a home. And so what are some practical ways that we can do that? What are some practical ways? That's the second big question. Now, the answer to that question is, it's endless, right? And it could be different for you than it is for me. Like you could be like, well, you know how I want to remember what God has done for me? I want to get a tattoo right here so that I see it all the time. I see a cross. I see a date that God rescued me or saved me. I want to get a tattoo. I might not do that. All right. Or you say, I want to wear a necklace. I want to wear a necklace and that necklace will be a reminder of what God has done for me. And maybe I don't do that. And so there actually becomes this kind of crippling thing where if you hear, okay, if God says I need to remember, I've got to figure out how to remember. And that can actually feel a little overwhelming. But did you notice when God came to the Israelites, he didn't tell them, hey, I want you to remember what happened here. Figure out how to do it. Each of you do it your own way. Find your own way to remember. No, he actually came and said, I want you to remember, and I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you how to remember. And here's what I think. I think God has actually told us how to remember right now. You know, he didn't have us cross the Jordan or cross the Red Sea. He's given us in the Bible, and through the Bible, we can remember those things that happened years and years ago. But how can we remember the things he's actually done in our lifetimes? I think he's actually given us some stones, some towers. So I want to talk about just three of them. Three really practical things that God has given us to remember him, who he is and what he's done. The first is this. One practical way you can remember what God has done in your life, get baptized. Get baptized. Baptism is absolutely one of the most powerful ways to remember that God has miraculously rescued you and brought you into a home. Because when you go under the water, you're experiencing, you're feeling the death of Jesus for you. You're experiencing physically how Jesus really went into the earth, into the ground. He died for you. And then when you're raised up out of the water, you're physically experiencing how Jesus was resurrected, how he literally defeated death and was brought back to life. And he has now given you that new life as well. It's this unbelievably powerful moment, experience of remembering what Jesus has done. And then God unbelievably, miraculously uses it in the life of a person who gets baptized to kind of confirm and nourish their faith. So that as they move forward in the rest of life and they come to the difficult times, the valleys, the low points, they can look back and say, no, I don't have to doubt. I remember my baptism. I really went under the water and I really came back out. God has worked in my life and he is still with me working right now. And so listen, we have 5 people getting baptized today at 2 p.m. at Nimitz Beach. And so it'd be great for you to come and witness it and remember if you have Jesus, remember by watching someone else do it. But if you've never been baptized, man, let's do it today. Let's go. I mean, we have a little bit of a process of our church. We don't just kind of say, hey, anybody that wants to get dunked, let's go do it. Like we want to talk to you, want to get to know you, want to hear about your faith in Jesus. But listen, even if you just put your faith in Jesus today for the first time, let's do it. Let's go. I talked to someone recently in our church. I started attending our church and they were like, man, I've been trying to get baptized for 10 years and I haven't done it yet because the dates of the church I'm going to, they never work for me. It never lines up. It never works. And I was like, dude, let's just go down to the ocean now. Or we can just do it. We've got a big sink in here. The utility sink. Like, I'll just turn you upside down. Like, let's just do it. Don't put it off. Can you imagine if God came to the Israelites and said, hey, I want you to build this tower to remember what I've done in your life. And they said, yeah, maybe next week. Or maybe we'll do it in like a year. No. The priests kept holding that ark. They said, let's do it right now. Let's go. And so, man, if you've never been baptized and you've put your faith in Jesus, let's talk. Come up to me after the service and let's see if today at 2 p.m. you can build that tower in your life. Number one, get baptized. Number two, a way that we can fight to remember is through church membership. Through church membership. I think likely the best pile of stones that God has given us to remember who he is and what he's done is the local church. Here's what I believe, that every follower of Jesus should prioritize in their lives finding a gospel-centered church that allows you to remember what God's done for you and go all in at that church. Commit to those people. commit to them. Now, notice this doesn't say church attendance. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm talking about church commitment. Anybody can kind of roll into a church and attend as long as it feels comfortable and good. And then when it stops or when things get tough, just kind of dig out if it's just church attendance. Church membership, though, is a commitment. It's a commitment to say, I am here to help you remember who God is. All the rest of y'all who are committed here. I'm here to help you remember God. And I believe that you all are here to help me remember. And you're committed to doing that. Church membership takes that commitment seriously. You know, when you sign up for a loan, you don't come in and say, well, I'm not going to sign all the papers. You just got to trust me. I'm going to make the payments. I'll do it. If you find that mortgage company, please pass that on to me. All right. No, they say, no, we need the commitment. Just like at a wedding. At a wedding, you don't look at your spouse and say, I'm not going to say the vows. Just, you know, I'll prove it by my actions. Yeah, but what happens when it all stops? What happens when the love's gone and things get really difficult? The butterfly love, I mean, is gone and the things get really difficult. You know what you go back on to say, I'm going to stay in this and I'm not going to quit and I'm not going to abandon it? The vows. The necessary commitment of a serious relationship. That's what church membership is. It's the necessary commitment of a serious relationship. So I would say this, man, find a church that helps you remember who God is and what he's done and commit there. Go all in there. Don't neglect, don't miss the gathering for any reason, as Hebrews 10 tells us that some people are accustomed to doing. Don't miss taking communion with your church, the way we remember the cross of Jesus. Don't miss the preaching of God's word and the singing of the songs and the community of God's people gathered. All of these stones for us to remember. And especially don't miss it for the sake of your kids, if you have kids. Verse 21 tells us that these towers were there so that when Israelite families would walk by and the kids look over at this giant tower and say, what in the world is that there for? That their parents would be able to talk to them and tell them about who God is and what God has done. But if the Israelites got too busy to walk that path, or if they only walked that path a couple times a year, their kids wouldn't see it, they wouldn't ask about it, and the parents wouldn't be able to talk about it. You see, guys, kids suffer when parents skip church. Our kids suffer when we skip church. Parents can always check out the live stream or the podcast, but kids miss out on seeing who God is and what he's done. My daughter asks me all the time what in the world we are doing when all of her aunties and uncles come up and take this little weird meal together. She gets to see it every week and I get to talk to her about it. We skip nap time on baptism days so that our kids can come and watch it. And they think it's the weirdest thing. And they're like, man, I want to do that, but I don't know what that is. And I'm kind of scared. Are you going to hold me under really long, Dada? And like all this, but we get to talk about it. But when we skip out on the gathering of the church, our kids don't see it. And so we don't get those questions. One of the best ways we can remember God is to find a good church and commit to that church, go all in. And listen, here's what I'm not saying this. I'm not saying Harbor West. We are one church who is trying as desperately as we can to point ourselves and others to Jesus. But there are other churches in our community who are doing a great job of that as well. And so if this is not a good fit for you, but you're like, yes, I want to do this, man, we'd love to help you find a church that is a good fit. Because we planted this church because we want to see our community, West Oahu, turned upside down for Jesus. And there are churches here that are all about that. And we just want to see people connected to those churches and go all in. Go into deep community, beautifully deep community, with the local church that God has called you to. It's one of the best ways that we can fight to remember who God is and what he's done. Number three, really quickly, a third way, a practical way that God has given us, share your faith. Share your faith. The point of these stones is so that people could talk about God, right? To share what God had done in their lives. Because God knows when we share our faith, it helps us remember. It's an act of remembrance. That's why when our community groups gather up midweek, a lot of our community groups start off the night by asking the question, as everybody gathers around, they say, hey, what are some evidences of God's grace in your life today? And so it causes us to stop and sit back and think over the last week, like, oh yeah, how has God shown up? What has God done? How has God worked in my life? And then we think about those things deeply during community group because sometimes it's just easy to live the week and forget about it. But we stop and we remember God and then we share. We encourage others who are listening and maybe it causes them to remember things that they hadn't thought about. The best way to learn is to teach, right? The best way to have your faith solidified in your life is to share it with others, to rehearse it, remember it over and over again. And so listen, maybe you're here today and you've forgotten. You had your Jordan crossing experience years ago. You had this experience where you believed who Jesus was, where God opened your eyes and you saw that Jesus came to rescue you and bring you into a home. And you're like, yes, I believe it. And you experienced that rebirth, that new life, faith in Jesus. We call it being born again or being saved. You experienced it maybe years ago. But you know at this point right now, you've kind of forgotten. The passion isn't there. You're not nearly as on fire for Jesus as you were back then. And if you're being really honest, you're kind of not on fire at all. You're just kind of going through the motions. Maybe you're even like the psalmists at the beginning of a lot of the Psalms. God, are you still there? And God's telling you this morning, man, you got to remember. Got to remember. But push the busyness of life that has crept in and pulled you away from all the ways that you can remember. God, man, you got to push that out. Say no to it so that you can fight to remember who God is. Maybe God is waking you up to that today, to some fresh commitments and some fresh fighting to remember who he is. It's like an Israelite family who hadn't walked that path to see that tower in years, realizing that they'd kind of forgotten who God was. And their kids didn't even know him. They're like, you know what we got to do? We got to walk down that path again. We got to go back. We got to see it. Talk about it once more. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I've never experienced it before. I've never heard that there's a God out there who can rescue me or that wants to bring me into a safe home. Maybe you've just never heard that there's a God who cares about you. But maybe he's opening your eyes this morning. Maybe you're seeing, wait a minute, if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus really has pushed back the river of sin and death and Satan and my own failure and guilt and shame, then I want that. And maybe God's opened your eyes for you to say, yeah, give me Jesus. Maybe today's the day you cross that river on dry ground and you come into what God has given you, new life now and forever. Maybe today's the day you start to gather some stones to build a tower. If so, we're going to pray in just a second, and you can just pray. You, literally in your head, talk to God, say some words. God is listening. He's that powerful. He's that invested in your life that he will hear you. You can just say, God, I believe it. I don't understand it yet. I surely don't know the full scope of it yet, but I think this is true. And if it's true, I want it. You have the opportunity to cross that river today, to come into the life that God has for you. Let's pray together.